We want to welcome you to the New Song Podcast, coming to you from beautiful Colorado Springs. We love receiving your prayer requests and comments at newsongcs.com.
We are blessed in our church over the years to have 25 licensed or retired Foursquare ministers. And I used to be so nervous about that because I thought they would critique me and what I do, but they've been very gracious. And Pastor Christian is one of our associate pastors, and I am so glad that when I pass on the pulpit, I don't have to worry. I can be ready to receive myself. And so thank you for what you do.
Of course. Thank you. Good morning, church. Good morning. As always, it's such an honor and a blessing to be able to share the word with you on a Sunday morning. I love what Stephen shared a little bit about the fast that we're entering into this week. As a church, Pastor Stephen has called us to fast from sundown today until sundown Saturday. And I know none of you would even think about
after Roots Cafe,
sundown. Yes, after church tonight, the fast starts, not before. But and I know none of you would dream of not honoring our pastor in that way when he calls us to a fast. So I would like to talk to you guys a little bit this morning just about how to prepare for what we're going to encounter this week. We see examples of fasting all throughout Scripture in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, right? Mordecai called the entire nation of Israel to fast when he found out that Haman was coming after to wipe out all of Israel from the Persian Empire. The king of Nineveh in the book of Jonah called his people to fast when Jonah called them out for their sin as an act of repentance, and God held back the disaster that he had planned for that city because of the repentance that he saw in their hearts when they fasted. And Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert, in preparation for his 3 years of ministry and ultimately in preparation for the cross. And we see sentences throughout Scripture a lot, and they fasted, and that king called his nation to fast. But looking at Jesus's 40 days really gives us the most detailed picture of a fast in Scripture. And what's something that happened three separate times during Jesus's 40 days. Three separate times while Jesus was fasting, the enemy came and tried to steal what God had for him. In physical form, the enemy showed up three separate times while Jesus was fasting to try to deter him from what God had set before him. So we can determine or assume that there will be times when we fast that the enemy shows up and tries to knock us off course. Because if it happened to Jesus, it will likely happen to us. Make no mistake, you guys, we have an enemy. We actually sang about it this morning. There was a song about having victory over the enemy. And Pastor Stephen talked about even in the community, even in non-believers, they are addressing and seeing the fact that there is an enemy that is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy this city, and he will do the same in your life. And I do not say that to stir up fear, because we are greater than the enemy that is in this world because we have Jesus. So, as we are entering into this fast as a body, a communal fast, let's be prepared. And I actually, Stephen, I mean, he said, let's kick it into the next gear. Our city needs us. So not only do we need to be prepared this week because we're entering into a fast, but even if you choose not to fast, you need to be prepared, because as a church, we're stepping it up. And when we step it up, it makes the enemy really mad. He does not want to see you surrendered. He does not want to see you trusting God with every aspect of your life. He does not want to see you on your face before the Lord, fully reliant on him, because that's when we become world changers. And he has Although it be a small authority, he does have authority in this world, and he does not want to let it go. So when you come against him, he will push back. And again, that's not to make you feel afraid. It's so you're prepared. So this morning, we're going to actually talk about the armor of God. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. As we're entering into this next season, not just with the fast, but as Pastor Stephen said, as we're moving forward to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do in our communities, we need to be guarded and we need to be ready in the armor. So I'm going to read this entire passage of scripture, and then we're going to kind of go through and dissect it a little bit. So this is kind of, it's seven verses, so bear with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand then, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we read this passage of scripture that's describing armor. What Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus while he was in jail. So what would he have been looking at every day? Roman soldiers. What would the people of Ephesus who lived in a Roman-occupied territory be seeing every day? Roman centurions marching up and down their streets. So Paul chooses this alliteration, this illustration of Roman armor to describe the armor of God that we as believers are to equip ourselves with. There is nothing in scripture that is an accident. There is a specific reason when Paul was writing this letter that he didn't say the belt of salvation and the sword of truth. And when we go through today and look a little bit at each piece of Roman armor and how it functioned for a Roman soldier, you're going to see why Paul specifically chose each spiritual truth that we are to cling to attach to each piece of armor. This idea that this Christian walk is a battle is not unique to this passage in Ephesians. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writes to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." There are other scriptures all throughout the New Testament that describe our walk as believers as either a fight or a race. Those are the two alliterations that authors in the New Testament tend to describe our Christian life as. We are, like Pastor Stephen talked about this morning with our leaders in our city, we are in the middle of a battle. And we as believers are called to be the soldiers and of God. This is our fight, you guys. This is our fight. This is what we are called to. The armor of God is something that we should be putting on daily. And I know that that feels silly. At least it did for me for a long time, reading it as a child and not understanding, what does that mean? I remember thinking, like, am I supposed to like act it out as like a five-year-old? Am I supposed to pretend to put on the belt and the helmet? Like, what does this mean? And so we're going to look, and I'm going to try to do this quickly, but I'm a little bit of a history nerd. So if you guys would bear with me, because I might get a little excited as I describe these things to you. We're going to start with the belt of truth. Therefore, put on the belt of truth. The Roman armor and the Roman belt was a little bit different from the belt that you and I would wear today around our jeans to keep our pants up, right? They actually wore their belt on the outside of their armor because it had in it places for all of their weapons. And if it was under their clothes, that would not make much sense. It wouldn't be accessible to them. Also, Romans didn't wear pants. They wore tunics, and their breastplate actually came down to their knees, which we'll talk about. But so the belt had to be worn on the outside. It was visible to everybody. It also was probably the most basic and lackluster piece of armor. Nobody would have been watching a Roman centurion walking down the street and said, "Did you see his belt?" It was just a piece of leather that went around their waist. It held all of their swords. Roman soldiers carried up to 5 different swords. It held all of their swords, and it had a notch on it, like a resting place for their shields, so that the weight of the shield wasn't left to the arm and the shoulder. They could rest their shield on this belt. So Paul says, put on the belt of truth. That Greek word for truth there actually just blatantly means what is true. It means the ultimate truth. We live in a world today, guys, that really, really doesn't like truth. We live in a world that wants to define truth as an individual. My truth. This is my truth. You hear it all the time in the media. You hear it all the time from young kids. I'm just speaking my truth. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about the ultimate truth. What is the ultimate truth? What is our barometer as believers for what is true and what is not? It's the Word of God, specifically the written Word. There are 2 different words throughout Scripture that refer to God's Word in the original Greek. There's logos and rhema. Logos refers to what is written on the page, the physical book that you can hold, or back then it would have been a scroll that you can hold in your hand and open and read. The belt of truth is the written Word of God, and it is what holds every other piece of our armor together. Without our belt, the rest of the armor is essentially useless. A Roman soldier wasn't walking down the street carrying all 5 of their swords tucked under their armpit and carrying their shield in the other hand. They would have been rendered completely useless. Every piece of our armor has to connect to the belt of truth, to the Word of God. What is the breastplate of righteousness? The second piece of armor that Paul mentions is the Roman breastplate. The Roman breastplate does not look like what our children's costumes when they dress up as knights look like. It wasn't a sheer piece of metal with maybe some sort of an emblem etched on it that just covered the midsection. The Roman breastplate covered the front and the back of the soldier. It covered their shoulders. They had shoulder pieces, and it came down to right above the knee. It essentially protected every vital organ apart from their brain in their body. And it was not made of a singular piece of metal. It was actually put together like fish scales so that they had the ability to move and bend. And it was made of brass, which sounds like it should be inconsequential. But brass, the fact that this was made of brass, made their breastplate both a defensive and an offensive weapon. Because brass, when it is rubbed down, becomes very shiny, and it reflects the sun. And back in Roman times, they did not fight battles like we do today. They fought battles in very close combat styles. And just like you see in the movies, they would have been marching towards one another, towards their enemy, just waiting to get close enough to use their sword. And when that breastplate was on correctly, and when it had been rubbed down and shined, the reflection of the sun would have blinded their enemy. And all of a sudden, this thing that is meant to protect your organs also became an offensive weapon to be used against your enemy. But you guys, it was only useful if it was put on. A breastplate that's made of brass does not reflect the sun if it's locked away in a closet. You have to put it on. The righteousness of God is a free gift that has been given to each and every believer. But we have to use it, or it doesn't do us any good. When we put on our righteousness, it is blinding to our enemy. He cannot see down the field of battle when we have on our breastplates that will reflect the Son of God and blind him and stop him in his tracks. Our righteousness is both an offensive and a defensive weapon that the Lord has given us. It defends us from lies of the enemy. Absolutely. The enemy wants to speak lies to you. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. But if we have on our righteousness, those things cannot seep through. When we know who we are in the righteousness of Jesus, not by our own merit, but in the righteousness of God, when we know who we are, the lies and the arrows of the enemy cannot make contact when we choose to put on the righteousness of God. Let's look at the gospel of peace, the shoes. I love that Paul here says the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This may be my favorite piece of armor because we are so mistaken in 2022 in the USA about what peace means. Scripture does not describe peace as the absence of trouble or the absence of war, even. Paul here says, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, meaning you are ready for the war. It doesn't mean the war is not coming. It means you have peace because you're prepared for it. The Roman sandals, I don't know if you guys remember, like, in the early 2000s when the fashion industry really tried to bring back those like Roman sandal looking shoes. They were horrible. They were like these leather sandals that you put on and you had to wrap them all around your calf. I had friends at Warman. I was like, don't take your shoes off when you come to my house because it takes us an hour for you to get ready to leave. They were so, so bad. I never wore them. But that is kind of what Roman shoes would have looked like back in the day, except the bottoms of Roman sandals were not flat pieces of slippery leather. They actually looked, the bottom side of a Roman sandal would have looked more like soccer cleats. Small little metal pegs at the bottoms of the shoes that served many purposes. One, obviously, it could be an offensive weapon because I don't know if any of you played sports and have ever been stepped on by somebody wearing cleats, but it's extremely uncomfortable. And two, it allowed them to have a good grip no matter what terrain they were walking on, right? The Roman Empire was vast. It covered multiple regions that would have had different climates, different terrains, and these shoes allowed the Roman to get along without the fear of slipping. But most importantly, Roman war sandals, because they had those spikes on them, allowed the Roman soldier to firmly plant his feet in the ground when he was expecting an attack. When the enemy was coming and collision was inevitable, the Roman soldier could dig those spikes into the ground and he would not be plowed over on impact when his enemy came at him at full force. Peace is not the absence of trouble. The gospel of peace is the ability to stand firm when trouble does come. Why? Because we're planted in the good news of the gospel. It's all about bringing it back to the cross. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross. Why is it that no matter what is going on in our lives, we can stay upright, no matter what the enemy's flinging at us? Because we are planted and rooted in the fact that we know that our Savior has already defeated sin and death. We sang about that this morning too. I don't know if Bethany knew what I was preaching on, but we sang about that this morning too. We know how the battle ends. We've read the end of the book. So we can stand firm no matter what the enemy is bringing at us. The shield of faith. Roman soldiers had two different shields. They had a ceremonial shield that would have been smaller, wooden, and really beautiful. It would have been decorated beautifully. It was for ceremony when you would move up into the next rank. And then they had their battle shield. I bet you can't guess which one Paul uses to describe our shield, right? The battle shield. Now, what is the battle shield? It was six layers of animal hide, of leather, that would have been glued on top of one another, and it was huge. It was almost like a door. It was huge, and it had hinges on either side. The Roman shield, battle shield, because it was made of leather, had to be oiled frequently, or it would crack and break, and it would be useless. It also had to be oiled even when it was not being used. The Romans had to take care of their shields even during times of peace when there was no battle on the horizon, or when it was time to use it, it would break. Oil, all throughout Scripture, represents the Holy Spirit. The Romans literally had to anoint their shields with oil in order for them to be useful when the battle came. Romans also, when battle was imminent, would soak these shields in water the night before battle so that when the enemy flung at them flaming arrows, their wet shields would extinguish the flame. Soaking their shields in water made them very, very heavy. That's why there was hinges on either side. Because when they walked in formation towards the enemy, they would attach their shields to the soldier next to them. And now that weight was being carried by the whole front line instead of just by you. Now make no mistake, your shield of faith is useful even if you're in a dark room all by yourself. You need it, and it's gonna defend you. However, it becomes amplified and even more useful for battle when it is attached to the believers on either side of you. We are not meant to go to battle alone. The Roman soldier would never dream of intentionally going to battle by themselves. Their shields were created to attach to one another, and they were at their most potent and useful when they were attached. Because you guys, if a Roman soldier fell, but his shield was attached to his buddies on either side, he was not going to get lost and trampled because the other soldiers would notice. The whole line would do this like, oh, somebody's down. We are meant to attach our faith to the faith around us. That is why church is so important. That is why belonging to a body of believers is so important. We have to take care of our shields by anointing them with the Holy Spirit. Your faith can dry out and become brittle if you don't choose to anoint it with the Holy Spirit. Your faith is not enough on its own to defend you all the time. You need the faith of those around you. And your faith is most useful when it has been soaked in the Word of God. That is what water represents in Scripture. And the Romans would soak their shields in water because it will extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. It is so important that even when we feel like everything's fine, my life is great, that we're so caring for our faith and not neglecting our shields of faith. Also, and I want to point this out, like I mentioned before, the belt of truth had a place in it to rest the shield. Our faith has to be attached and rested and rooted in the written Word of God. It is completely, it's too heavy for you to carry on your own without that. There's too many questions. There's too many doubts. There's too many struggles. But if we can rest it, like the Roman soldier would have rested his shield on his hip where there was a place for it on the belt. If we can rest it in the Word of God, we can use it when the time is needed. Let's look at the helmet of salvation. I know that I'm going really fast here, but we have some wonderful, beautiful friends who are teaching kids church, and I don't want them to have to stay late. The helmet of salvation, the Roman helmet was seen as the most beautiful piece of a Roman's armor. It didn't just protect the head. You guys have all seen the movies. You know what I'm talking about. It came down to the forehead. Oftentimes there was a piece to protect the nose. It would have protected the cheekbones, and it would have come all the way down the neck and all the way down the back where it would touch and connect with the breastplate. So there wasn't an inch of exposed flesh because, again, like I said, Romans fought battle in close combat. So there was axes and swords and things, and you don't want your neck exposed or it will likely be lobbed off when you're fighting a battle. But the helmet of salvation, the Roman helmet, was seen as the most beautiful piece of a Roman's armor. Why? Oftentimes, Roman soldiers would paint or etch in the metal scenes from their homeland, because just like the military today, often you were stationed far away from home, and they would etch, if they were artistic enough, in these helmets, pictures of where they were from. They were gorgeous pieces of armor. They were shiny, and they were identifying markers, not just with this beautiful picture of where they're from. If you're walking down the street, you know, a civilian could say, oh, they must be from, you know, this region because of the pasture scene painted on their helmet. But, and you guys have seen the movies, that red piece, those feathery pieces, that was not, it wasn't just decorative. It wasn't just because they thought it looked cool. It was so when they were out in the battle fighting, they knew who their foe and who their friend was, right? Battles can be really distracting, I would imagine. Have you seen the movies, 300? Have you seen these movies where Romans are fighting? Or, I mean, I've always thought about that. Like, how do you not accidentally, in the heat of battle, like, how do you know? There's thousands of people that are on your team. There's no way you know what every single one of them looks like. How do you make sure that you're not killing the wrong guy? Because of their helmets. Just like sports teams wear different colored jerseys so you don't pass the ball to the wrong guy, Romans had on their helmets when they fought battles so that every other Roman knew, I'm on your team. Our salvation should be the identifying marker that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Other Christians should be able to see us and know that we're believers because of the way that we wear our salvation. And non-believers also should be able to see us and know who we serve and know who we follow because we are wearing our salvation on our heads. The sword of the Spirit. There are five different swords that a Roman soldier would have carried. One of them, much like the second shield, was ceremonial. It was huge and not usually carried in battle because it was impractical. But the other four were also battle swords. They were all different lengths, different sizes. They were all different levels of sharpness. Some were blunt, some were very sharp. And of course, the one that Paul uses to describe the Spirit of God is the most deadly weapon that a Roman soldier would have had at his disposal in his belt. It was actually a dagger, not really a sword. It was only about 2 feet in length. It was the sharpest of all of the Roman swords, and it had a curved tip that was designed specifically to gut their enemy. When a Roman soldier used this specific dagger, every blow was deadly. And I don't need to go into detail, the gory detail about why, but the tip was curved. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is our most deadly weapon against our enemy. This is, like I described earlier, I said there's two words for the Word of God throughout Scripture. There's logos, the logic. It's It's where we get the word logic, the written word of God, and rhema, which is the breathed word of God into your life. That is what God speaks to you in your devotional time. That's why listening to me or Pastor Stephen talk on a Sunday morning isn't enough. That's the logos. You need the rhema in your life. The words that God speaks to you in your quiet time, the way that he reveals scripture to you, the promises and the prophetic word that he's spoken over you as an individual is the most deadly weapon that you have to use against the enemy. Why? Because it's not just in your head, it's in your heart. Rhema is the written word of God in your heart. It is sharper than any other weapon that we have, and it always, always serves a deadly blow when we use it against the enemy. But where was the sword kept? In the belt. Your rhema, the words that God has spoken to you, must rest in and be rooted in the written word of God. If you feel that God has spoken something to you that directly contradicts the word of God, it's not from God. If you feel like somebody has spoken a prophetic word over you and you open your Bible and you go, oh, yikes, let it go. That's not rhema. The Spirit of God's word must be founded in the written word. That's why the Roman kept his sword of the Spirit in his belt of truth. They have to be attached. One without the other just does not work. It's useless. Now that we have walked through every piece of this armor, I'm going to read through it again. Because as I have gone through this week, there's been multiple times where I have kind of sat down and decided I'm going to put on the armor of God. Because, like I said, the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And I don't know why, but every time I speak, not every time, but a lot of times when I speak, my kids get sick 2 or 3 days before I'm supposed to speak. And it's always with a stomach virus because that gives me the most anxiety of anything else in the whole world is the idea of me throwing up. Not my kids. I love them to pieces, but I can handle their throw up. I don't want to throw up. And the last 2 or 3 times that I've spoken, my kids, particularly my daughter, has gotten a stomach virus 2 days before I'm supposed to speak. And so I was talking to my good friend Beth, and she says, put on the armor of God, Christian. Put it on. And you know what? Both times, the sickness has stopped with the one person in my house. I have not gotten it. The armor of God is, yes, absolutely, you guys, we need it this week. And I would encourage you, if you're going to fast this week, don't neglect putting on your armor. Don't neglect the defensive and the offensive weapons that God has gifted us. Because there is an absolute possibility that the enemy is going to come after you this week. If you're dedicated to spending time intentionally with Jesus, it's going to tick him off. So put on the armor of God. But even after we're done with this fast, let's be people who are ready for the fight that is ahead of us. Let's be people who are ready for the battle and intentional about being guarded. Let's read this. I'm going to read this passage about the armor of God one more time, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in this evil day. Having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on your belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you did not just willy-nilly say, oh, by the way, you have an enemy, have fun. You said, here's the enemy, here is his plan, and here are your weapons, and here is your armor. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the gift that is the armor of God. I pray that we as a people this week going into this fast, Lord, would be guarded with your righteousness, your truth, your salvation, your peace, your spirit. Lord, that you would go before us, behind us, and on either side as we dedicate ourselves to being people who will not back down from the fight that is laid before us. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every person here as we go into this next week, that you would remind them, that you would whisper in their ear and remind them to put on their armor. And Lord, that you would bring breakthrough in their lives as they trust.
Thanks for listening today. Remember, God wants to do the impossible through you.
The doors of heaven would be open.
We encourage you to become a deeper part of what we are doing. Visit us at newsongcs.com and become a giver to the New Song Foundation and an investor in bringing this message of Jesus across the world. God bless you.